Let me turn my little recorder on here too. Yes, amen. Amen. We've been talking about visions, and I'm really stretching the definition of visions here to include any spiritual encounter with God. I'm going to call it a vision. Some of the visions is that you hear the voice of God. Some of the visions, you see, visions come by hearing by the Spirit as well. A vision is a spiritual something you see by the Spirit. And as we know, you can be in a crowd of people and you can see a vision. You can hear a vision, if I can stretch the definition here. And you're the only one that sees or hears what the Lord is saying or what the Lord is showing. Others around you, maybe they don't know what's going on. But so with this extended view of the word vision, let me take a look at Jacob today. We looked at his brother Esau last week. We say Esau was a man who had no vision. He because he had no vision, he gave away that which was a holy thing. It should have been a holy thing. Should have been a sacred thing, a precious thing. And he gave it up for just a little bit of food because he was hungry. On the contrast, you see, the Lord said, "I love Jacob, but I hate Esau." No. The Lord isn't saying that he, how do I say this? The Lord loves every human being. But Esau did not favor the Lord. And so he was despised by the Lord for his attitude. He became an enemy of God. Now, Jacob wasn't exactly walking in the high places of God in these early days of his life. But there was something in Jacob, there was something in Jacob's heart that God saw. Okay? I think you go back and look at your own life. You look at the time before you turned to the Lord. Think about the desperate condition that you were probably in. Maybe you didn't even realize you were in a desperate condition, but nevertheless, you were in a desperate condition. And, when you go back and look and say, well, why was I able to come out of it? How did I manage to change? And you can look at your past and say, oh, there was certainly nothing of my effort that was able to make any difference. I was on, well, shall we say, I was on the road to hell. And but God saw something. God saw something way back when you were a child. I can think of times when I should have died. Was surely in the throes of death. And the mercy of God, Satan trying to destroy, and the mercy of God somehow reached in and said, there's something in this man's heart that I can get a hold of. So we're talking about Jacob. There was something in Jacob that God could deal with. He was a conniver. He was a twister. He was a man always looking to take advantage of the situation. One little verse, let me just start with in Hebrews. One little verse about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob. What was it that brought Jacob into a place where he would worship God, and he was even had enough of a vision that he prophesied over his grandsons that what was the word we were using the other day? Primogeniture. The primogeniture theory wasn't going to work with Joseph's sons, okay? Whereas Manasseh was the firstborn, it was Ephraim who was going to be the blessed. All right, now going back to Jacob, and his visions. We know now that he obeyed his parents. His parents sent him back to Paddan Aram to Rebekah's brother Laban, good old brother Laban. Go back to my family. I'm sure there's a wife back there. Now, Jacob went on his own. It was kind of interesting that Abraham sent Eliezer to do the job, but there's a type and a picture there. Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, going out to find the bride for the only begotten son, Isaac. Okay, the only begotten son, shall we say, of promise. Okay, now coming into Genesis chapter 28, and I want to just take the liberty of reading a few verses here. I think we read the last few verses of 27. It says that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. Then we see Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoh, to be his wife. So this is Esau's way of dealing with the problem that the daughters of Canaan were not loved by his parents. Okay, now the vision, the dream. Okay, 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Well, I tell you what, if I had stones for pillows, I'd be having bad dreams too. These weren't bad dreams, but I'm a little baffled here at what this really means. Does it mean he really put stones under his head, or he kind of set stones around him? I don't know what for what reason, to kind of give a little shelter or what it was all about. But it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, this is quite a vision. I'll call this dream a vision. This is a vision of the night season. He saw heaven, and this thing of a ladder, we would not use that word ladder. We would use the word stairway. This was actually a stairs. This was not a thing with rungs that you had to climb up, like the ladder you put up against your roof. This is not what that was. This was the stairway to heaven. And so he saw angels coming and going, coming down to earth, going back to the throne. He saw the interchange, and he knew, somehow he knew, brethren, when you have a spiritual dream, you know what you're seeing. You don't have to be told. Nobody had to announce, well, Jacob, this is heaven. No, he knew. There's a knowing that comes with these kind of visions, a knowing that comes with these dreams. And so he saw heaven, amen. And behold, the Lord stood above it. In other words, at the very top of this stairway, my goodness, what a stairway this must have been. I mean, this thing didn't have just a dozen steps on it. This thing just went way off. But clearly he saw the Lord at the head of this stair. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he was in the land of Canaan, and the Lord is what is happening here is the Lord is renewing the covenant. Okay? There's an Abrahamic covenant. And the covenant of Abraham was what? First of all, that his seed would be as the stars, that his seed would be as the sand of the sea, without number, so many that you couldn't count. It's a figure of speech. As yes, technically anything can be counted, all right? But great numbers. The second thing is about the Abrahamic covenant, is that they would inherit this land. This natural land would be their heritage. All right. I'm not going back to read it, but I'm just thinking, and you can help me out here, brethren. Another part of the covenant was that everyone who blesses you, I will bless. Those who curse you will be cursed. Now, we have to take this as a natural thing for a season of time as well, but also a spiritual thing. What is the real seed of Abraham that is going to have the blessing and those who reject it are going to have the curse? It would, of course, be the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Help me out, brethren. Did I miss anything on that Abrahamic covenant? What did I miss, Larry?
Well, he said that he would bless him, bless Abraham, and Abraham would be a blessing.
Yes.
So, you know, that's a picture. I personally think Abraham is a type of the Christian life. And
the what life? Christian life. Yeah.
The Christian life. And God has said in that he would bless us, which he has, and we would be a blessing too. You know, like Abraham would be a blessing. We all, and as the body of Christ, or as individuals in the body of Christ, would be a blessing to everyone around us.
So this thing has gone beyond the natural genetic thing, and it's come into a spiritual thing. In fact, the New Testament makes this very clear. It does not matter what race or genealogy you come from. How did Paul say it? We are all who believe in Christ are Abraham's seed. Isn't that, I paraphrased that a little bit. Maybe you can get it more exact. But so what God is doing to Jacob here is he's renewing the third time now, the third covenant. He told that to Abraham, he told that to Isaac, and now he's saying that to Jacob. All right. So this isn't just now the covenant that Isaac is speaking to Jacob that he had intended to speak to Esau. This is the word of God, all right? And the prophetic word that it was going to be Jacob was given to the mother when these two were still in the womb. The elder shall serve the younger, amen? So the younger is going to predominate here in this. So we have, when God says to Moses, and to any of the patriarchs beyond this point, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses said, who, when I go to tell, you know, the children of Israel that it's time to set them free, who will I say? Who is this God? See, Moses didn't know God at that point in time. But God began to reveal himself to Moses as well. I'm going to show you who I am. My name is I Am, but I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And let's go on. And thy seed, verse 14, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't this the verse that Paul was referring to when he said that he used the singular word seed, not seeds? Is this the verse? I think it in thy seed. So it's Jesus Christ, not the reality necessarily of a natural genetic people, DNA, Abraham, whatever, but through Jesus Christ. Amen. And behold, now here's the personal side of this. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. My goodness, wouldn't you love to have that word given to you? Well, in truth, it probably was given to you, because we have that same promise. We have that same covenant that we can walk on. Brethren, you need to know that God is with you. You know what? You walk obedient to God. You go foolishly, and you can end your life. Yeah, you can disobey, foolishness, but walking in obedience to God, you're not going to die before your time. God is going to keep you. You go back and look at your life. You can see the hand of God when you should have died. You're in your car sliding. You're going the wrong way. Snow, whatever. Semi coming straight at you, whatever the story was. He kept you. He turned it away. And Jacob had to know this before he went and had his dealing with Laban. Because Laban was going to test this thing, push it right to the limit. Threaten him even when he tried to leave. God said you're gonna go and you're gonna come back. Amen. So Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows. That's a plural word here. Let me see what that really says here. At his head, it says, and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. This wasn't a little rock. This had to be a big, big rock of some sort. Okay? And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Now, Bethel, the word Bethel, the Hebrew word Bethel means what? Means house of God. So Jacob believed that this natural place, see, I don't think he understood yet the spiritual things. He said this natural place right here where I am, this is the house of God. This right here is where the portal is. You know, if you want to find heaven, you're going to have to come back right here where this stone is, and then maybe God will open up heaven again and you can see in. So he didn't realize at this time that he could find an open door to heaven, not just here, but in other places by calling upon the name of the Lord. All right. So he vowed a vow. Now, see, Jacob is responding to the vision that he had. Brethren, when you have a heavenly vision, I believe you need to make a response. When you hear the voice of God, he is expecting something from you, okay? And so Jacob is responding. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me, well, God said he would be with him. So in other words, he's saying, if this is really true, I will keep and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. So he's still thinking of the natural things that he needs. Okay? So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I don't know how Jacob was going to give a tenth unto God. I'm not sure how that was going to take place, but at least he had the principle, okay? He wasn't... What would you do if you were in a situation like this and you made a vow like that to God? A tenth of everything that you give me, I'm going to give to you. How would Jacob go about doing that? How would you go about doing that? Who can I pick on here today? Larry, how would you go about doing that? You're not going to some tabernacle or church or anything like that. You don't even know Melchizedek. Who and how are you going to deal with giving a tenth of everything to the Lord?
Well, in truth, everything that we have, everything that's we possess, is given of God. So I guess because in that, you know, whatever possessions we have, you know, we give a tenth of that back to God, whether it be monetary possessions or physical possessions that God has blessed us with. So we may have to, you know, turn it, sell whatever it is we've been granted by God in order to give a tenth back to the ministry or whatever, you know. But I guess I'm not saying this too well, but whatever you have is granted to you by God, gave it to you. So you find a way to take a tenth of it and give it back to him.
All right, so this is Old Testament theory now, one-tenth. What do you think the New Testament requirement would be?
Talking to me?
Okay. Anybody.
Well, a tenth of everything.
Hey, we're going to hear from Mike here. Go ahead, Mike.
I just said now everything belongs to him,
right.
You know, and I'm sure almost everyone's heard this story, but the guy that has the caterpillar business, he said to himself, if God can live on 10%, I can live on 10%. So he started giving 90% to the Lord. And now Caterpillar is like a multi-billion.
Yeah, thank you, Mike. Yeah. How about your time? How about when we get going into something and we get projects going and we get working and we don't even give God 10% of our time? It's awful hard, isn't it? If you've got that workaholic work ethic, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's move on. You go ahead and mute yourself again, guys. So now Jacob finally arrives at Paddan Aram. And it says he looked and behold a well of the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and the great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again on the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. My goodness. No maps. No road maps. No road signs entering region of Haran. Nothing like that. I mean, the man really had to go out by faith. Amen? So, he said, know ye Laban's son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, what I'm thinking, what is all this about the well meetings? Where did Eliezer meet Rebecca? At the well. Where did Moses encounter, what was her name? Rita, help me out here. What was Moses' wife? Oh, Zipporah. Yeah. All these meetings at the wells. What is symbolic? I mean, Jesus meets a woman at the well. This well meeting thing, with sheep seems to be a real spiritual picture here. Okay, you want to meet the one you're intended for? Maybe you need to go find a well somewhere. I don't know, but no, I'm just that won't work in the natural anymore. So anyway, God is using these wells. Now, I'm quite amazed here at the strength that God gave Jacob. What kind of a man was he? I mean, all these shepherds are sitting around waiting till they all get together, because apparently it's going to take all the men here to move this stone that's on the mouth of the well. And Jacob says, well, what are we waiting for? So he just got a hold of that stone and moved it off. Rolled it off. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what the shape of this well was. I assume it was a cylindrical well. And he had to just pick this thing up and move it off. But Jacob himself was able to do that. And of course, it was here that he met Rachel. And let me just see here. And it came, verse 10, and it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Well, something about that encounter with Rachel, when he saw her, I mean, that man was moved mightily, and he knew right away she was the one. She was the one. He went over and gave her a kiss. I don't know just how that was all about. Maybe he did one of those European kisses, you know, where you smack, smack, which aren't really kisses. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. Anyway, he had a nice greeting with her. I don't think it was a carnal thing. I don't believe that at all. But his soul was definitely moved for Rachel. And so he wasn't there very long. It came to pass when Jacob heard the tidings of, or when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Same kind of, you know, smack sap, one bob on each side of the face, you know, and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house and told Laban all these things. And Laban said, surely thou art bone of my bone. And he abode with him a space of a month. So after 1 month, it only took 1 month, Laban said to Jacob, because you are my brother, should I not therefore serve, should you not work for me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So we need to get a little look at this Laban fellow here too. Laban is now calling Jacob his brother. Go a few chapters down, and Jacob is ready to kill Jacob because he's on his way home. He takes his family and all his possessions and goes back to his parents. So from brother to enemy, you see how things move, all right? So it says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. I'm trying to think of the meaning, delicate or soft, okay? And, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That means she was well-proportioned. Now, I don't want to speculate a whole lot on what Leah looked like. Let's say that Leah wasn't as handsome or whatever as Rachel. Rachel had the nice form, the nice figure. She had, you know, beautiful eyes, beautiful hair, beautiful whatever women consider and men consider as beautiful. Leah was a plain woman, okay? And so Jacob works for Laban for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, he says, verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Now, you've got to remember, Jacob wasn't spending a lot of time with Rachel. I don't believe they were doing what people call dating. I don't believe they were doing that. He was aware she was there. I mean, they had encounters in the course of their work. Jacob spent a lot of time out in the field. He would come in, he would see the family, he would probably sit at meal with them. And his heart was just so overflowing. 7 years, 7 years, guys, come on. Can you keep that up for 7 years? She's not yours. You can't have her. You really can't really much touch her. You're just going to have this memory and this promise and this hope, and you're going to have to nurture it for 7 years. By the way, what does the number seven represent? Go ahead, Larry. I see you speaking. You might as well tell me. What is seven?
Perfection,
yes. Fullness of perfection. So the perfect time to wait for Rachel was 7 years. So it says, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. I want to have her as a wife now. So Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. By the way, a wedding was a wedding, okay? I don't know, their weddings were surely very different than we have today. It seemed like their wedding was a big, long feast that lasted 7 days, okay? These were no small celebrations, especially for someone who had money, like Laban. Laban, I think, was a wealthy man. And so it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her unto him, and he went in unto her. Somebody did a lot of study about these traditional Eastern weddings, and I don't remember when it was that I read these things, but I believe when Jesus was talking about the parable of the virgins, there were some comparison made to these traditions, okay? At evening, I believe on the first day of the wedding feast, the man would go out. He had a little tent somewhere out away from household, and there were no lights. The only light would be the torch that they used to travel back and forth so they didn't stumble. And the father, in the symbol of giving away the daughter, would physically bring her then away from the family gathering, away from the feasting and everything else, bring her to the tent of the young man and say, okay, here you go, fella, here's your wife. And there was no lights, as near as I could tell. And furthermore, I believe that she came in veiled. She had a veil over her face up until this point. Now, I've got to tell you, Leah had to know what was going on. And Leah was going to be a hard one to sell. Can I use that term? I don't mean literally sell, but actually that's what Jacob was doing. He was selling off his daughters. In fact, they made the statement when they left with Jacob, they said, our father has sold us. We don't have anything. And but Leah had to be, she had to be quite a woman. She never opened her mouth all night, never spoke, no light. Jacob did not know who she was. He assumed that she was Rachel. And in the morning, he saw that it was Leah that was there with him. Now, this is a difficult situation to be in. What is he going to do? On the one hand, now there's nothing he can do about it. Leah is his wife. That's it. Done deal. Nothing can be turned back. But he didn't get what he bargained for either. So the first clue here of the kind of a man he's dealing with, his father-in-law, he begins right off the bat by cheating his son-in-law. And Jacob is going to spend now the next 7 plus 6 more years. What's that a total of? 14? 20. 20 years. Jacob is going to spend dealing with Laban. What is he really dealing with? He's dealing with a carbon copy of himself. His mother comes from this family. Is it any wonder that his mother orchestrated the cheating scheme of Esau working against her husband, knowing that her husband intended to give that verbal blessing to Esau? But on the other hand, Rebecca had a prophetic word from the Lord when the children were in the womb. So she has She has the knowing of what's going to happen, and she probably doesn't quite trust God to bring it about. So she's got to put her hand in the thing. And you see, she's a bit of a conniver too. She's got to orchestrate this whole thing to make sure it turns out right. How many of you know there are women that can do that? I see some of you smiling. Where did you ever encounter somebody like that? All right, so he is angry. He is really angry. First thing in the morning, over to Laban. You cheated me. You cheated me. This is not what I bargained for. I've got Leah. I didn't want Leah. I wanted Rachel. Okay. I'll give you Rachel, but you're going to have to work 7 more years. 7 more years. 7 more years. But you're not really going to have to wait 7 years for Rachel. You're going to have to go to the end of 7 days of honeymoon for Leah. And then you can have Rachel. What are we going to have, another 7 days of party? So he has Rachel and he has Leah now. Okay, and they begin, Leah begins conceiving. Many sons are born to Leah. How many were there all together that were born to Leah? Who keeps track of these things? It says Rachel was barren. Leah conceived Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. All right, that's 4. And then Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaid, conceives. And she has Dan. And then she has Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's maid, conceives and has Gad. And then Leah has Asher. Okay, I believe Leah has Asher. And No, wait a minute, wait a minute. No, Leah's handmaid, Zilpah, has Gad, and she bears a second son, and that's Asher. And then I believe Rachel conceives. This was the mandrake thing. And Leah conceives and bears a fifth son. Okay, so it's Issachar. And then Zebulon. Okay, so Jacob begins to prosper. And I don't hear of any visions or word of the Lord during all this 20 years of time with Laban. So we come to chapter 31. I'm just kind of giving a little summary here of Jacob's life. And he heard the words of Laban's sons. Okay? Let me go to the verse before. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle, maidservants, men servants, camel, and asses. I want to come to, I'm looking for another one. The one about, it's chapter 31. There's an interesting verse here. Okay, let's just take 31 here. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and all that was our father's hath he gotten, all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So Laban has turned against him now. And the Lord said to Jacob, here's the verse. The Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So now he has, shall we use the term, another vision? Maybe not a visual vision, but a hearing vision. He hears from the Lord again, return again. Now, I'm thinking about Abraham and how the Lord said to him in the beginning that he had to leave your father's house, leave your country, leave your kindred. How many of you know there might be a time that we have to leave? What are the things we have to leave? Why do we have to leave our father's house? Why do we have to leave our kindred? Why do we have to leave our country? Well, maybe not physically leave, but there's traditional strongholds of these ties that have to be broken in order for you to lay your loyalty fully to the kingdom of God. I had to leave my, shall we say, my country, my kindred, my family. I left when I was 18 years old. When I finished college, the Lord led me to as far away as I could possibly get from New York State, up in the state of Alaska. That's a couple thousand miles away. That's just about as extreme United States territory as you can get. Why? And when I came back, he would not allow me to return again to my father's house. 65 years later, finally, 60, I'm roundabout, 65, 67, whatever. Finally, he said, time to return. Time to return to the place you were born. So there's a time and a place to leave. And sometimes there's a time to return. At least for me, it was. I don't know why. I don't know why he brought me back here. I'll find out, I'm sure. But to Jacob, it's time to return to your father's house. He wasn't finished with his father's house, but he had to take him away He had to test him and try him for 20 years. He had to show him. I think God had to show Jacob his own nature through his father-in-law. Let's read some of these things here. He says here, verse 7 of chapter 31, "Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." 10 times he changed his wages. Well, what happened? Here's what happened. Jacob made a deal with Laban, and he said, "Look, I need to build up a little, some cattle and sheep and goats, this type of thing. I need a flock of my own. I have a family. I have a big family now. I have 12 children. I need some wages. I need some things of my own." So he said, "Look, the speckled cattle, they'll be mine." So then all the cattle bear speckled lambs, you know. And then Jacob would come and say, "Well, okay, I'm changing that. The speckled are going to be mine from now on." And then he would say, "The ring strake." Let's see what that means. That means the streaked, or the ones with the streaked lines on them. Not just the speckles, but the streaked lines. "I'll take them as my cattle." So all the cattle started bearing lambs that had long streaks. You know, these goats or sheep are still called Jacob sheep. They have that name today. You ask somebody about that knows about lambs and say, "Well, what about Jacob sheep?" "Oh, they're the ones that have all these crazy colors and things like that on them." So, so he went on like this. Now there's a very interesting verse here, here it is in verse 10. As he says, "It came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream." All right, here's the third encounter that he has with God now. "I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked and speckled and grizzled." All right, different colors. "And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." Now, Jacob's explanation later on is that he kind of thinks that he caused this to happen by taking strips of wood and cutting streaks of the bark, pulling the bark off in strips, and laying that in front of the cattle while they were coming to the drinking trough to drink the water. And when they bred in this position, that they would see this, and therefore their seed was going to look like this. This was Jacob's explanation. This is what Jacob did. However, I don't think it was necessary for Jacob to do that. I think I had overlooked this verse 10 and never thought about it in the past. And I'm reading it now, and it says, no, God did that. You know, I don't, in the natural, I don't see how looking at striped pieces of wood can change the DNA of the color of the sheep. But God can do it. You know, God is in charge of your DNA. Did you know that? God can give you immunity to any disease that he wants to give you immunity to. And he can do it without you having to take a shot or anything else. Now, if you don't have the natural word of the Lord, it might be a good idea, like during the smallpox. I believe that was a gift of God, that man invented and discovered a way to stop the smallpox. I believe God gifted a man, maybe there were two men, to stop the plague of polio, okay? But God does things. God does not do things by recipe every time in the same way, does he? Okay, so 10 times this went on with Laban. 10 times. 10 is an interesting number too, isn't it? It's the fullness of order. In other words, the full order of cheating and conniving and trying to deceive, it came to an end. You had your 10th one, that's all you're going to get, Jacob. Laban tried his fullness, and God overrode everything that this unjust boss tried to do to him. How many of you ever had an unjust boss that tried to do something to you that God wouldn't allow him? Any of you ever have that happen to you? God appointed you to that job. You're being faithful and true. You're not turning off. You're not doing something illegal or immoral or unjust or whatever. I had a man, God brought me to that nursing home up in North Creek in 1978, I believe it was. I had no other place to go. I did not apply for the job. And I had a phone call from the chairman of the board up there, called me and said, we have an opening for an administrator. We'd like you to come up and interview for it. Well, of course I'm going to go up. My job is coming to an end in Amsterdam, and I need another job. And by the way, I have never collected $1 of unemployment insurance. God has always been very faithful to me. So I went up and interviewed. 7 years later, somewhere around there, the same man thought to fire me because I became aware of what his wife, the director of nursing, was doing. She was beginning to lose her competence, and it was going to be a danger to the patients. He brought it up at the board of directors right there while I sat. I want a resolution to fire this man. How would you like to be sitting there at the table right next to him? And there's 11 other board members. There's 12 in all. And all the financial business is done. The place is in good shape. We send the director of finance back to her office. Now it's just me and the board of directors. I want a resolution to fire this man. If you read my book, you read that already. And the board sat there. Nobody spoke a word. Nobody. Resolution went nowhere. Next month, same thing. I want a resolution. I want this man fired. Why? The place is prospering. It was on the verge of bankruptcy when I went there. Board sits quiet. Finally, the man himself, the man who founded the place, the man who was the chairman of the board of supervisors for the whole county, he said, okay, I'm resigning. I see that I've lost confidence here. Do you understand? I'm not bragging. I'm saying that God would not allow the man to do me harm. It was God that sent me there. And I was thinking of Jacob. I was thinking of Joseph, you know, and how God protected them and would not let harm come to them. Brother, these are practical things of life that we can experience the favor of God if we are obedient to him in all ways. So finally, God said, look, it's time to leave. It's time to go back to the place that you started, that you left from, go back to your father's house. I'm going to use you back there. Now, so we found the third vision, the third dream, the third encounter already that Jacob has with God. Let's count them. There are going to be more. So I don't know that Jacob necessarily did this the righteous way. I don't know that this is the way he should have left. I think that God would have protected him if he'd simply gone to Laban and said, look, I'm out of here. I need to leave. I had a word of the Lord to leave. But no, he's still got that nature in him. Well, he's going to sneak off. He's just not going to encounter. He's not You know, Laban was probably a difficult man to encounter. And I'm sure Jacob didn't look forward to having this meeting with his father-in-law and say, look, I'm leaving town. Okay, I'm taking all the women. I'm taking all the cattle. It's all mine. And I'm sure Laban would have given him a hard time, but God could have protected him. So the flesh is still evident in Jacob. Jacob is a man who has an overabundance of flesh. When I say flesh, I don't necessarily mean, you know, I mean in his soul. His soul, he's a strong-willed, strong-minded man. He wants to do it his way. He's going to make a plan. He has not yet learned to trust in the Lord. He's trusting in his thoughts, his ideas, his schemes, his skills, his ability to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. How many of you men think you're a little bit like that? Or at least you used to be. Amen? Come on, give me a nod. You know what you're like. You know what I'm like. Come on. I've had a bit of Jacob in me over time too. So they get on their camels and it says verse 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. Jacob the Syrian. I think this is the first time we find Jacob called the Syrian. Laban the Syrian. We have a split now in this family. Laban, the Laban side, the Syrian, the other side, the seed of Abraham. Okay? And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount of Gilead. It would be the mountains of Gilead. And God came, Laban's going to have a vision. And God came to Laban the Syrian. See, God could have come to Laban if Jacob had simply gone and said, I'm leaving. God could have spoke to Laban right then and there and said, look, your son-in-law is coming. He wants to leave. You're to let him go. But no, you know, Laban, I don't think, was coming necessarily in peace. He had an army, a big SWAT team with him, and he was coming to do harm to Jacob. And God had to warn him in a dream by night, and he said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or evil. And Laban overtook him. He had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And of course, Laban came and scolded him. What is the meaning of this? What are you doing? You've stolen everything I've got. You stole my daughters. You've taken them. You've kidnapped everybody. I mean, he's making a big deal out of this. Kidnapped my daughters. Come on, they're my wives. Amen. And why did you have to steal away secretly? Well, you know why he did it, because of the way you are. You would have given him a hard time. So, and you didn't let me kiss my sons, my grandsons, that is. I wanted a big party. I wanted all this. So he said, it is in my power of my hand to hurt. But the God of your father, Laban is not claiming God. And yet he apparently was so frightened by his encounter with God that he had to obey him. The God of your father spoke to me yesterday saying, and he told him what he said. So they made an agreement that they would, they set up a pillar, actually is what they did, and they made a covenant that you're not coming across this boundary line to do me harm, and I'm not coming across that boundary line to do you harm, and you go your way and I go away my way, but we have a peace treaty, okay? We'll both keep our peace treaty. You won't harm me and I won't harm you. And so he let him go. Now, of course, we have the issue of the hidden gods that Rachel is bringing back. Why did Rachel have to bring these gods back, these images? And Laban is really hot about that. And the only reason that Rachel escaped was she was sitting on her camel, and it was in the saddle or the saddlebag where Rachel was sitting. And Rachel said, well, it's the thing with women. I can't move today. I'm just going to stay right here. So Laban searched everywhere else. He didn't find them. And I mean, Jacob was, he was pretty verbose here with Laban over this. I mean, he just... He practically cursed him. I tell you, to make us, you know, Jacob made us, if Rachel had been caught, he was throwing her to death. He said, any place, anybody you catch these images with, you can kill them. Well, it would have been your favorite little honey, your wife. By the way, Jacob did not go looking for four wives. That's not what Jacob was looking for. But it got thrust upon him, and God used it, okay? I'm not in any way supporting polygamy in this. I'm not. I'm just, we're long, long time ago, and God apparently looked the other way here. So, again, in verse 41, he mentions again, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. He mentions this 10 times twice here. And he said, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Jacob is telling his father-in-law, it was God that rebuked you. Okay, so he has his parting with Laban, and now he's going to have an encounter with Esau. And by the way, the significant parts of changing Jacob's life, I believe, occurred within about a 21-year period of time, 21-year period of time. It's his first encounter with Esau, how he cheated Esau, how he went to Haran and tried to cheat Laban, but Laban was always one step ahead of him. Laban always turned it back, I mean, 10 times, and I believe I would say 10 times that Jacob tried to undo what Laban was doing to him, but he had the word of the Lord with him, okay? Now, we have another encounter. It says in, this would be number 4, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, there's not much said about this encounter, except that he met two troops of angels. There's nothing said about what these angels said to him. There's nothing said about they saying any that other than what that he saw them. He knew who they were. He simply had an encounter with them. And apparently there were two troops of them because he named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. two camps of angels. Now, I don't think he was saying my camp and their camp. I think he was saying that there were two camps of angels. He could have meant my camp plus their camp. No, I don't believe he meant that. He didn't say that at Bethel when he saw them coming up and down the stairway. So why? What was the purpose of this? There's nothing more said about this encounter except that he encountered them. He saw them. Why? What was this supposed to do to Jacob? Well, I think it put him in a spiritual frame of mind to where he began. You see, he'd had a very carnal, a very distressing, a very distressing natural encounter with Laban just before this. So Jacob is obviously all stirred up in his flesh. He's all emotional. He's just kind of sweating that he got out of that one by the skin of his teeth, and that Rachel got out of this thing, didn't get taken by her father, whatever. And this puts him, I believe, it's sort of like a spiritual dream. When you have a spiritual dream, when you see heaven, when you see an angel, when you hear the Lord speaking, it puts you in a frame of mind that you're in a spiritual place now. It prepares you. You're ready to start thinking spiritual things. You're ready to start doing things God's way. And indeed, he needed to do that. Now Esau is on the way to meet him. Somebody notified Esau that Jacob is coming. And you know, Esau also made a vow that as soon as he got an opportunity, he was gonna take care of Jacob. He was gonna kill him. And so now, 20 years later, Esau has prospered quite a bit himself in the natural. He's got men servants, he's got cattle, he's got men in his, shall we say, his army, whatever it was. I don't know how many it would have been. It wasn't a big army. But Esau, we know, was a man capable of being a violent man. He was a natural man. Esau would do what he needed to do to encounter what he wanted to. Okay? It says, and he sent messengers to Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus speak ye unto my lord Esau. Oh, he's calling him his lord Esau now. I'm just your servant, Esau. You're my boss, you know, Lord Esau, whatever. That servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and staying there until now, I have oxen, asses, men servants, camels, what have you. I'm added camels because I know they were there. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you with 400 men. I don't think Jacob had 400 men. He had a few servants with him, but it was mostly his sons. Okay, his wives, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Wouldn't you be? If you had a big extended family like this, sheep, cows, donkeys, traveling along, plodding along, And your brother is coming, and there are 400 armed men, and he's going to meet you somewhere soon. And you've just had a nasty encounter with your father-in-law, and you figure you got out of that by the skin of your teeth. How is this thing going to go with Esau? And Esau doesn't owe you anything. You had no contract with Esau. You just took whatever, you took advantage of him. So what Jacob did, he's still planning, isn't he? He sets his group into three groups. Who was in the first group? The first group was the handmaidens with their children and a few sheep. And wait a minute now. It was first sheep and cattle, wasn't it? Yeah. And let's see. Let me find it here. So he's praying. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, verse 11, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed. So he's reminding God of the covenant. And he lodged there the same night. And first it was cattle. He sent out a troop of 200 goats, 200 she-goats, 200 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, milk cows with their babies, camels, bulls, asses, and their foals. And this is a gift for Esau, okay? I mean, this man had prospered. He's got hundreds of cattle, amen? And so he put a space. And when you come to Esau, you say, oh, Esau, Esau, my dear brother, this is a gift for you. This is from your dear brother, Jacob. I love you so much. I want you to have this little gift. And a space, a couple miles, whatever. And, my Lord Esau is behind us. He's coming with others. And then the second group was the, I'm pretty sure it was the handmaidens with their children. And the third group was Rachel and Leah and those children. So what's his plan? Why is he doing this? Why have three groups coming to meet Esau? Well, the first group is to try to appease him. Oh, look at all the wealth you can have. See, the wealth was sheep and cattle and this type of thing in those days. So appease Esau with his big gift. If that didn't work, and if he's on a killing spree anyway, then he'll just wipe out the handmaidens and their children, and they're worth less than Rachel and Leah. So you see what? He graded his family on their worth. The handmaidens, they're not worth as much as my wives. Come on, he'd father children from them. Do you see this carnal thinking still going on in Jacob? And finally, after all these little droves were all set out ahead of it, and by the way, Jacob's crew had to travel slowly. You can't drive sheep with little lambs and drive them like you can a herd of horses, or you can't go fast. You have to move slowly. The babies, the children that are walking with their mothers, you can't go miles and miles and miles a day with children like this. And finally, here's our fifth encounter. And as far as I know, this is the fifth and final vision or encounter that Jacob has with God. This is the one that's going to do the job. What does it take to change a man? Have any of you tried to change somebody in your house, your spouse, your husband, your wife? How many years were you working on it? I remember Janet making a statement to me. And by the way, I'm not saying that I'm all there. I'm surely not. But she made a statement to the Lord one time. She said, "Lord, I'm trying to change him. He's a bonehead. He's thick-headed. He doesn't change." And the Lord told her, "Just leave it be. I'll take care of him." And then she didn't tell me this until long after. She says, "And you know what? When I quit trying, the Lord started working on you." I thought I was pretty good, by the way. I didn't know there was anything wrong with me. I mean, I had no problem living with me. Why would anybody else have a problem? See, this is Jacob thinking. Come on, we don't see who we are, brethren. I'm old enough I can say that now. You don't know who you are. But God knows who you are. And God is going to take one final opportunity, and he's really going to change Jacob. He's going to have to take away that Jacob nature in him. What is Jacob nature? Conniver. Supplanter. Cheater. Get the better of the other guy kind of fellow. And so Jacob, verse 24, was left alone. All the other three groups were out there ahead of him, and wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Wrestled a man. Now, I don't know if this was hand-to-hand combat, flesh-to-flesh wrestling, or what was going on with Jacob. Did any of you ever take wrestling in high school? Am I the only one? You didn't, Howard? Oh, you did? Yeah, you did. We would have a wrestling class. I think we would, there was 40 minutes, and the coach would have us immediately get in our wrestling clothes. He said, "All right, take a partner, your weight, and I want you to wrestle for 40 minutes. I mean, I tell you, it takes all the strength you've got to do 40 minutes with that kind of intense wrestling. And we were totally exhausted at the end of 40 minutes, and we needed the whatever time was left to shower and get back into our school clothes and get on with the next class. 40 minutes. This man wrestled all night long. God had to wear him out. Now, I'm going to say that I believe that there was a wrestling of the soul. Jacob was wrestling with his own nature, and God was not going to let him off. He wasn't going to just give him 40 minutes or whatever it was and say, "Okay, you're done. Now go take a shower now and get ready to meet your brother." No. I'm going at you all night long. And you notice the interesting thing, it was night. Jacob could not really see what he was dealing with insofar. I believe there was a flesh, and I believe there was a soul involved in this wrestling. The man, in the form of a man, in the form of a natural man, dealing with him. Jacob knew that something had to change in him if he was going to meet Esau and live. 400 men coming your way, and the man is honked off at you. He's ready to do you in. He's ready to get vengeance. Retribution is what he wants. And he swore he was going to kill you, and he's going to carry it out now unless God intervenes. So he said, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. What happened? His hip came out of joint. He became a dysplastic hip. Amen? And he said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Jacob was not giving up until he had the change that he needed. I need the blessing. I need your help, God. And I'm not letting go. Tip out a joint, whatever it takes. I can't fight the way I did a few hours ago, but I'm still not letting go. I'm going to hold on until I get what I need. Brethren, I think that's the way we need to encounter God. I had that encounter one time, a long time ago. I went on my face and I said, God, I'm not leaving this floor until I hear your voice. I've got to hear your voice. I'm a son. I have a right to hear from you. And I've got to hear you. And I don't know how long I intended to stay on that floor. Thankfully, it wasn't very long. Would I have been there a week? I don't know, probably not. But I meant what I said. And Jacob says, I'm not letting go. So he said to me, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. What is your name? What is your nature? Who was it? Mike was telling us a few weeks back. What is the nature? What is the name? Your name is your nature. What is your nature? What is your nature, Mike? What is your nature, Howard? Larry? Pick on the men here. What is your nature? Now, Jacob's answer was, I'm the conniver. I'm the wheeler dealer. That's my name. All right, you want to be changed? I'll change your name. You're going to be Isaac now. Because you will have power with God and with men. Israel. Israel. The name is Israel. You're going to be changed from conniver to one who has power with God and with men. And of course, he met Esau. And there was peace. He made peace with Esau. And Esau went his way. Jacob went his way. Esau said, it was sort of like Abraham and Lot. I have too many cattle. I need to go back to Edom. And Jacob, you have a lot of cattle and goods. You need to go the other way. So he made peace. Amen. And that is really the real crux of the story of Jacob. What should we say? 5 visions/encounters with God is what it took for Jacob to be a changed man. Whatever it takes, God will do it if you want it done. God bless. Let me turn this off. And turn this off.